Proverbs chapter 1, we'll continue our study. Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 24, but let's read in verse 20, Proverbs 1:20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. And we'll take it that far. Bill, would you lead us in prayer? In the book of Wisdom, wisdom is personified here, crying out. And notice in verse 20 we saw this, wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets, she crieth in the chief place. And then we see again in verse 20, because I have called. So you have the appeal here of wisdom. And in that handout, you notice in the beginning there, Roman numeral 1, who wisdom crieth without, uttereth her words, calls. And so there's an appeal here. Now let's go to Proverbs 8, where also you have this thought of wisdom being personified. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, most definitely. And we know in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2. Proverbs 8, doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And so again, you have the cry, the appeal here of wisdom. Now, how does God do this? I want to take a little time on this. God does it through his word. He does it through his servants. And chronologically, if we would look at this in the scriptures, actually, it begins in Genesis, doesn't it, with the fall. Adam, where art thou? God's calling after Adam, and man's been departing from God ever since. And God takes initiative, doesn't he? And he seeks after man. Now, you have God bringing Israel into a nation, and then Israel, too, departing from the Lord. And again, you have the cry of wisdom. You have it through the prophets. Major prophets, minor prophets. For instance, let's go to 2 Chronicles 36, a key passage on this. 2 Chronicles 36, 15. Verse 15, And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And so God tried, didn't he? He appealed to them. And now, we know the history. The Lord Jesus Christ came, the prophet, and he appealed to them. Let's go to Matthew 23. By the way, you might note, and we'll see it too in our context, that when there is the cry of wisdom, and then there is the the ultimate rejection of wisdom, there is judgment that's inevitable from God. In Matthew 23:37, this is Jesus, approximately a week before he was crucified. And here's the cry, Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so there's the appeal. In fact, all through Jesus' ministry, there was the appeal, wasn't there? "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." So you have the cry of wisdom. And he presented himself because he is wisdom. And he is the answer to every man's need. So it's a beautiful picture. The love and the grace of God, it really, that's behind the cry of wisdom. God would be just in leaving man to himself in his fallen state, but God appeals. So wisdom calls, wisdom cries. And let's go now to Hebrews chapter 2 to follow this chronologically. Jesus, of course, he died. He rose again. He's in heaven, but he appointed apostles to represent him. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Now in the Greek, it's "lest we should slip from them. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward under the law, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" That was the apostles, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God has done that. Now, he did that once, and then we have the completed canon of Scripture. And what is God doing today? He's still crying, isn't he? He's still crying out through his word of wisdom, and he's doing it through those whom he sends. Let's go to Romans 10, one more verse on this. Romans chapter 10, in verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they," I should have started verse 13, "whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so there's specific calls to the ministry mission field, but there's the general witness of Christians, right? That's our responsibility to go forth and to preach the gospel. And so wisdom is appealing. Wisdom is in Christ. He is wisdom. And wisdom is seen in the Word of God that reveals Jesus Christ. So God is calling. He's still calling. Now back in Proverbs chapter 1. Now last time, and this a little bit of this is review in this outline that's written there. If you have everybody have a copy of that. And notice in Proverbs 1 verse 20, wisdom crieth out. She uttereth her voice in the streets. And we saw that's openly. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. That would be the place of business, commerce, employment. In other words, the Christian on the job is to be a witness. And in the city she uttereth her words, in the gates, in the openings of the gates in the city she uttereth her words. That would be places of justice. God puts his lights in such places of authority as well. So wisdom cries in all these places. But then notice to whom wisdom is appealing in verse 22. "How long, ye simple ones." Now, by way of definition, that's the one susceptible to the seduction of evil, easily led, gullible, a simple one. We see him throughout the book of Proverbs. He's a You can't miss him. And then the scorner. Now, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? We saw this as a matter of the heart. There's a reason people don't want it. They love darkness. They want sin. And the scorners delight in their scorning. Now, this is the one who's a mocker, a scoffer. He's defiant and cynical. And he may be intelligent, and you may find this person in the university setting. And he delights in that type of thing, the argumentative type of thing, those ignorant Christians. Now, that's the thinking today, you know, if you're familiar with it. And those that believe in evolution, I say believe in evolution because it's more of a faith than it is a science, you know. And so the fool, finally, is the third person here. And he is one, the Hebrew is, he's thick is the word. But it has a spiritual meaning. Morally and spiritually, he's insensitive. It's hard to reach him. A rebuke will go more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. He just doesn't get it. And so wisdom is crying out to these. And then we see it in verse 24, because I've called. So there's that call that the Lord brings. Now, let's go to Isaiah 65, 2, by way of comparison with this call. Isaiah 65, 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people which walketh in the way that was not good after their own thoughts. So it isn't that God doesn't try, right? He's reaching out, just like we read there. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet ye would not. And so God calls. But what we have is the refusal here. In fact, there's a fourfold description of the rejection of wisdom in that outline handed out. Notice the word refuse. It's a willful rejection of wisdom. And that's a sad thing. It is a matter of the will there. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 in verse 18. Isaiah 1:18. Here's God's appeal. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, you notice man is pictured here with a free will, and you have a refusal, even though God is appealing. Now, let's go to Isaiah 65, 12 on this. Therefore will I number you to the sword. Let's see, I'm missing something here. 11. Yeah, here it is. Therefore will I number you to the sword. Ye shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear. But did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. And one more here in Isaiah 66, 4. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Now, you know, there's generally a reason people do not respond. We saw it last time. Why does the simple love simplicity? In other words, why does the sinner love sin? And, well, we know why, because of the fall. In John chapter 3, men love darkness rather than light, lest their deeds would be reproved. And there's a holding to sin which can blind a person to wisdom. And later we're going to see in 2 Peter, there's the wells without water, in contrast to Jesus Christ, who's a fountain. If you're going to drink from the fountain, you've got to be able to drink from the fountain, right? You got to. If a person's feeding on something else, there's a loss of capacity there. And when wisdom is appealing, if a person is in sin, it doesn't have any attraction to them. And so it's such a fearful thing. And of course, Satan is there with a bait, isn't he, to lure men another way. And we're going to see that in this book of wisdom all over the place. And so Satan will have his alternative route, you know. But of course, it is a deception because it has judgment in it. In fact, we're going to see here there's judgment in refusing wisdom. And what this reminds me of is that you've got the child in Sunday school, and then they become a young teen, and then they become a teenager. Maybe they're familiar. They hear the word, right? They hear wisdom. Here it is again. It's another message from the Bible. And not maybe thinking of the absolute reality of these things, because we're dealing with God here. And the fact that if you receive it, you're blessed. And if you don't, you are judged. And there's no middle ground on this thing. And so it's a very serious thing we're talking about. It's not just words in Sunday school, you know. Here it is again. These old folk, they just don't know what's happening. No, they do. They do know what's happening. This is where the truth is, right here. And it's powerful. And it is living, and it'll set a person free. And there's a real joy and fulfillment in it, in contrast to the deception of the world that wants to lure the sinner wants to entice, bring another direction. So it's very sobering. Let's go to Jeremiah on this thing of the call and the refusal. Jeremiah 7:13. And the flesh doesn't change, and the world basically doesn't change. In Jeremiah 7:13, "And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not, and I called you, but ye answered not, therefore." He goes on to speak of judgment. Now let's go to Jeremiah 17:23. "But they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their neck stiff that they might not hear nor receive instruction." Now that one really corresponds to the next verse also. And please go to one more. Bear with me. Zechariah 7:11. You can see how prominent this is, but how faithful God was to appeal to Israel. Really how faithful He is to man today. He always has a witness. In Zechariah 7:11, "But they refused to hearken, and pulled away the shoulder, and stopped their ears, and that they should not hear." So it's a willful rejection, this word refuse. "I called, and ye refused." Now the next one, back in verse 24, "I stretched out my hand, and no man regarded." Now notice that "regarded not" is not to attend to. It's a careless disregard. And it's a folly and a carelessness of heart that doesn't hear wisdom. So not only a willful refusal, but, "Oh well, so what? Doesn't apply to me. No, I don't care about that. I got other things I'm interested in. I'm tuning this out. I got something else on my mind." It's a very serious. A careless disregard, not attending to. Okay, let's go on to verse 25. And he says, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I pour out..." Well, which I'm on the wrong verse. 25. "But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof." Now, here's another word of rejection. To set it not, but it means to turn from, to be done with, really to dismiss. Just going to dismiss that. I'm turning from that. That's not a consideration with me. There are people that do that, right? Don't talk to me about that. Maybe you've had that reaction. Or don't go there, you know. And it's just a dismissal. Not gonna talk about that. Talk about anything else. Talk about politics. We can talk about the weather. We can talk about health issues. We can even talk about false religions. But don't talk about Jesus Christ. Now we're going to dismiss that. That's what happens. So there's a turning from it. There's a dismissing it. It's even more serious. And then the last one here, he says at the end of verse 25, "and would have none of my reproof." Now the Hebrew there is, you didn't yield to it. And remember the thought of reproof in Proverbs is a chastening. It's an instruction. God seeks to instruct, and we're to receive. And back in chapter 1, verse 8, for instance, you know, he is God. And verse 8 says, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So there's instruction God wants to teach us. We're his creatures. You know, and besides, as believers, we're born of God. He's our father. And we need his instruction. And notice in verse 30, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Sometimes God will reprove us. It's not always so pleasant, but it's good. It's healthy because it's truth. And God would have us to grow, and he's a God of truth. And so we need instruction. And the Bible doesn't flatter us. Now, before I go on to speak about the results of this rejection, refusal, disregarding, setting it not, would have none of it. Let's consider there's two ways in which this call applies. It definitely applies to the gospel, which we touched on. And you may recall, let's read it here in 2 Corinthians 5:18. We know salvation is of the Lord, and God reaches out to man. But notice this appeal here on the part of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in God's Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the word reconciliation is, the work's already been done. Jesus already paid for your sins. He has performed the work of reconciliation, but you have to be reconciled to him. In other words, believe it, receive it, that Christ died for your sins and rose again. That's the call. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now he that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, you're a savor of life and a savor unto death, right? By that very gospel that you preach and the reaction to it. And Paul speaks of this a couple chapters before 2 Corinthians 2:14. He sees the awesome responsibility of this task in 2:14, but he looks at it in a triumphant way. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? And later he says, our sufficiency is of God. Chapter 3, verse 5. Now, it's a serious thing, isn't it? You give somebody the gospel, and that's the difference of where they'll spend eternity. And I remember that before in calling. You talked to a lady, I remember specifically on Maple Street. And then you read in the paper, she died. And how many times, if you've been in a nursing home ministry, you know the brevity of life there. You know, you're giving the truth. And there's a transient nature of life here. So it's an awesome thing to give the gospel. So there's the appeal of the gospel. That's one application of this call. And we want to be faithful, to be witnesses, right? To be a mouthpiece for God, to give the gospel for salvation. But then there's another application here that's very legitimate. And that's the appeal to the child of God, the appeal of wisdom. Because he doesn't specify here, you know, wisdom. Wisdom involves much more than the gospel, doesn't it? Wisdom involves life. You know, it's knowledge applied in life. And so wisdom appeals to the child of God to walk in the path of God's will, right? To walk in wisdom. And so we've been seeing this in Revelation 2 and 3, and Wednesday nights. And those letters are written to the churches, right? They're written to believers. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the ear to hear, of course, is that anointed ear of the Holy Spirit, a blood-tipped ear, like it says in the Old Testament. In other words, you know you're saved, and the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and He's appealing to you, and He has a message for you in the Word of God, and He does, doesn't He? You and me, every day, He's got something He's trying to tell us. If we have an ear to hear, and so he that hath an ear, O earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. And that, you know, that hearing takes a sensitive heart. It takes a heart of faith. It takes a yielded heart, doesn't it, to really hear what God has to say. And we might even have a preconceived idea about what he's saying. We might be surprised at what he's saying. Well, it's in the word. If we're open, God will show us, won't he? He that has a deep-rooted determination, God's will to practice, he shall know the doctrine. If we want to apply it, John 7:17, then God will show it to us. He's going to give us light. Well, let's go on now. So that's the call. Now let's look at the result of refusing the call. Very sobering. And this isn't part of our outline. We'll get into this maybe next week. In an outline form, because it goes with what follows also. It's very fearful, the result of rejecting wisdom. And it does seem that the primary application here is a rejection of the gospel. And notice in Proverbs 1:26, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now, I want to read a statement that's helpful. This is from Tyndale. Kidner's the author. This thought of laughing is not an expression of personal heartlessness, but of the absurdity of choosing folly. It's ridiculous that man would reject a gift of the gospel. It's absurd. And it's absurd, Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens will laugh when the armies of man are coming against Jesus Christ when he comes back in glory. Psalm 2:4, you have it there too. And that's the same thought, I believe. It's an expression of the absurdity that man would have such audacity that he would oppose God. Well, that's similar here. And, of course, there is a complete vindication of wisdom. And, therefore, it's incontestable that there is a fitness here that there would be disaster. And, you know, no, every mouth will be stopped. There'll be no arguments with God in eternity, in hell. There'll be no arguments with God because of the justness of God. Not just the justness of God, but the grace and mercy of God. So, you know, the words of wisdom in the gospel will forever taunt the one who has rejected it. You think about that. In eternity. And I think about that with the men that I've worked with. You know, in those years, you spend more time with those men than you do your own family, you know, working. And then you give the gospel to them. And I remember some of them, I think half a dozen of them died, went there. I mean, not right in the room, but there. But while they were working, you know, and it is a sobering thing because you get up in the mid-60s and stressful type of work. And I remember the chief engineer. This is in the day he had retired, but this is in the days when they had it in the paper, you know, who's in the hospital. And that was an advantage for the ministry now that they get the Privacy Act. And anyway, the chief engineer, I went to see him in the hospital, and he was in bad shape, but his mind was sharp. And I presented to him, 2 Timothy 1, I remember, this is not by works at all, but by grace that we can have eternal life, and God has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. His body was failing, but there's a promise even of a resurrection body. And I remember how keenly he listened. He died the next day. I don't know that he was saved, but just the seriousness of that. And if a person doesn't accept that, they'll forever remember that in the lake of fire. You think about that. So there's the calamity that's going to come. Remember the rich man. And Lazarus, not a parable, true story. He wakes up in torment, in flames, in Hades. And Father Abraham, send Lazarus to give me one drop of water, because I'm tormented in these flames. And do you think he didn't remember? And he remembered. And send Lazarus. He suddenly becomes a missionary. Tell my brethren that they don't come to this place. Lots of regrets. But he remembers. And so wisdom is appealing now. If it's received now, it's fine and good, even for eternity, right? But if a person rejects it now, forever and ever, no hope, eternal condemnation. So he says, I'll laugh at your calamity, I will mock at your fear. Now this word is terror. And you have the thought of amazement coming upon one. They think they're okay. Maybe the rich man thought he was okay. He's faring sumptuously every day, and he didn't think, obviously, about eternity. And then he awakes, right? It's a sudden thing. And that's the way the Bible presents it. And for instance, let's go to Psalm 35, 8. I can never take a funeral. It doesn't. I realize it's a sensitive time. But you can't save him at the funeral, can you? You can't give some false comfort at a funeral if a person's not saved. You can give the gospel and the love of God, certainly. But Psalm 35, 8. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. But you notice that he's caught unawares. It's a fear, terror comes upon him. And let's go to Psalm 73. You may be familiar with this psalm of Asaph, who was envious of the wicked until he went into the sanctuary and he considered their latter end, eternity without God. In Psalm 73:17, until I went into the sanctuary of God and then understood I therein, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? It's in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So he realizes, why am I envious of the wicked? Look at what their end is. And it will come suddenly upon them. And let's go to Proverbs 10, verse 24. This is a reality. Satan does a good job in man being sort of sedated, in his comforts and in his denial of God. In Proverbs 10, 24, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. So it's going to come. Now, I won't go to it, but 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about the day of the Lord. And they'll say, peace and safety. Sudden destruction will come upon them. And so it is referred to as a thief in the night. So their fear will come. Their terror will come. It's upon them. I'm lost. And now let's go on to Proverbs 1, verse 27. He describes it in another way. 127, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now here you have, a desolation is a tempest, a storm, is the thought. So you fear, in other words, it's judgment from God. Again, it's called a fear, but it's like a tempest. Suddenly it will be upon them. So it wouldn't necessarily apply to the end. But here's one application. Let's go to Zephaniah 1:15. Now this is a prophecy regarding the tribulation time. Zephaniah 1:15. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And he goes on, but it's a similar expression here. A tempest, a storm, it's suddenly going to come upon mankind who rejected wisdom. And then notice going on in Proverbs 1:27, that's going to come, right? On this earth, there's a tribulation time coming, the worst time the world's ever seen. Man thinks he can deny God. He's going to fix the economy. Let's work out the economy. Don't worry about rejecting God or rejecting the, it says in God we trust, doesn't it? Every good, perfect gift that comes from above. Don't worry about that. Let's just work on productivity and so forth. Well, it's a Band-Aid, you know, on something a whole lot more serious. And so the judgment is going to come on this world. It's marked for it. God's just plucking brands out of the fire in these days. Now, notice the next phrase, 127, when your fear cometh as desolation. Now, this, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. It sweeps on as a whirlwind. You can picture that in your mind, maybe like a tornado. It's just got destruction in its path. The judgment of God will have. And then finally, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Now, this is more of a subjective aspect of the judgment. The distress and anguish are a narrowness and distress. A narrowness, you know, when you're confined in your soul. It says in Revelation regarding the tribulation that men's hearts will fear them, fail them for fear. And so there's the inevitable consequences of refusing to hear the call of wisdom. This is what he's saying. Now there's a law, spiritual law. It applies to the saved and the unsaved. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Or, what goes around comes around. Another way to put it. Another way, it will come back on you, right? Good or bad. Whatsoever good any man does, the same shall he receive of the Lord. It'll come back to you in eternity. Well, same regarding evil and rejection of wisdom. There's an inevitability about this because it's God's universe. And God is the judge. And he is sovereign. And he has the power to implement his judgment. So, now these words, it's very interesting, awakened Harry Ironside to the awful result of rejecting the gospel. And then he was saved. He was saved through John 3:16, but it was this chapter that got to him as a young man where he realized, God means this. If I reject wisdom, I'm in trouble. Well, God does mean it, doesn't he? If you reject wisdom, you're in trouble. And so it's good to have a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord. And now, and I trust speaking to Christians this morning, and so we can appreciate it from the standpoint of the gospel, which is a message of grace, will deliver people from the wrath to come. And it ought to give us a certain sense of urgency to appeal, right? We're the mouthpiece of wisdom for God. And not exclusively, but he has chosen us to be a witness, right? And so we have to be a witness. You have to get it out. You don't want to be silent about it. God is plucking brands out of the fire. Judgment is imminent, just like the rapture is imminent. And so we want to be faithful to give out the gospel. But then also, God is appealing to us for wisdom, isn't he? And he's appealing to us that we would walk in the path of truth. And we don't want to take that lightly. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The study we just finished, the last church there, at Laodicea, in Wednesday night. And Jesus Christ doesn't have a whole lot of good to say to the churches, wouldn't you say? There's a couple in there, Smyrna and Philadelphia. But the overall picture isn't real good. And we want to have an ear to hear. Okay, Lord, what is it that you're trying to say to us? And it's good to have an openness like that. As I speak, thy servant heareth. What would you have me to do? And then to respond. And remember, there's inevitable results of not responding to the appeal of wisdom. No question about that. There are consequences, aren't there? And so we need the fear of God. So wisdom calls. Wisdom is appealing. We want to hear, yield, obey. Now, thinking along the positive lines, isn't it a wonderful privilege? Here we have in America, we actually have the freedom. We can open our Bibles. We can come together with those of like precious faith. We can worship. We can seek wisdom freely. We're not even persecuted for it. You know, we can proclaim it freely. And so what a privilege we have. Well, surely, if you have, like the illustration of there's some hidden treasure in your backyard, you'll be digging, won't you? And you're going to find that. Well, it's better than the hidden treasure in your backyard in the book. And so if we realize that we get a taste of that, we'll be digging. we'll be looking into the Word to get the wisdom. And, you know, if it hits the heart, that's where the value of it begins to be seen. And we realize this is truth. And Satan is a liar, and he has blinded the world, but I've got the truth. I've got wisdom here. I want to cherish wisdom. We'll see later it's more precious than rubies and much fine gold. And so it's worthwhile, isn't it, to, with a heart of faith and yieldedness to and openness to be in this book, because God will speak to us and He will give us wisdom. He gives wisdom and upbraids not, so that we can avoid the calamity and the terror and the storm and the distress of and all these things He's talked about of the result of rejecting wisdom. There's an antidote, right? That's hearing wisdom and then applying it. But refusal, not attending to it, rejecting it, not yielding to it, inevitable terror, tempest, distress will come. So, sobering words, God's word. But don't forget, you know, Jesus, in fact, He's weeping when He did it. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I would have gathered thee. And that's the heart of God. But the simple and the scorner and the fool, it's like, I don't know how the dodo bird died, but it's like a dodo bird going over the cliff, you know. It's like, we don't want to hear, and we don't want to hear the rejection. We don't want to hear these words of reproof. We are rejecting it. Inevitable fall. Judgment will come. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the appeal of wisdom. Help us to take heed to it. Help us, Father, to be sensitive to Thy Spirit, to grow in grace. Help us to have good consequences because of walking in wisdom. And we rejoice in the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. We rejoice in light that You've given us. And we rejoice in the gospel and our great salvation and for opening our eyes. And we thank Thee for this. And help us to hide Thy word in our heart, to go deeper and to appreciate wisdom, even the Lord Jesus Christ and the relationship with Him. May we grow in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.